Well, thank you for coming today and sharing this special time with us. This certainly is a celebration of who the Lord is and what He has done in Tom and Melanie's life and through them in the church and in our community. And we are so grateful that you have come to be with us today. You know, as I think back to the times of becoming acquainted with Tom and Melanie and then ministering together with them and special memories that I hold in my heart, there are really two things, maybe three things that come readily to mind. One is that they were here every chance that they had, and even times when perhaps they didn't even want to be, but they were here helping set this up, helping clean that up, doing whatever needed to be done to make sure that things were right, ready. They were involved. You heard from a couple of the former young people in their lives, and we're so grateful for that. There are two memories that stand out, though. One was of Stephanie. Then she was Stephanie Duncan. Stephanie and a friend of hers were college age, and the first time they came to Lakes was a Sunday night for a business meeting. And of course, they didn't know it was a business meeting, and I don't remember what the topic was that night, but these two young ladies slipped in late, and they're sitting there, and I'm standing in the front, and they are obviously confused about what's going on. And so immediately after the service, they bolted. And I found Melanie and pointed towards the parking lot and said, "Sick 'em." And she did. She ran. She ran out there and got them. And incredible, you know, how the Lord used a business meeting to save Stephanie. My Tom memory isn't of ministry. Tom and I don't think we ever really ran together, but we both ran. Neither of us any too fast, but Tom and I used to do the Kensington Challenge. And this particular year, I have no idea what year it was. I believe Tom was in his 30s. I may have been in my 40s. I don't know. And so I finished the race, and so I kind of circled back to cheer Tom on as he came down the home stretch. And I remember that as Tom is coming down the home stretch, there are two other people who are near him, an 80-year-old man. Who Tom did pass, but he couldn't pass the pregnant woman. This is my last chance, Tom. Today is a unique and exciting celebration of what the Lord has done, and we are sending one of our elders away to go shepherd a flock in Boone's Mill, Virginia. That church is Fairmont Baptist Church, and Tom showed us pictures last week when he preached for us, and we're excited about the opportunity. Now, I think before I go any further, I probably need to say, if you have an empty chair near you, could you just raise your hand, maybe scoot in towards the center? There's a few. Okay, so if you can scoot in, that would help so that people coming in can just come sit on the aisle. And if you will help us accommodate that, we appreciate it. I want to acknowledge a few invited guests who are here to be with us this morning. Seated in the second row here in the second section are Tom's sister, Mike and Debbie Coyne, who are here with us. Also, two of Melanie's uncles and aunts, Dale and Susan Sherwin. Also, Harold and Christine Sherwin. And then some longtime friends. I believe they grew up together, Ken and Sandy Martin. And so we're delighted to have these folks. Of course, some of you have come today knowing that this was Tom and Melanie's last day, and we're thrilled that you're able to be here with us today. Will you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy? And 2 Timothy is found on page number 995 of the Black Pew Bible. Today, we're not hosting an ordination, although at times it may have that feel about it. We're not sending out one of our own to be missionaries to represent us on a foreign field, although I think Tom and Melanie begin language school on Tuesday. But three of our members are leaving us. Ellen is going with her folks, of course, and Tom and Melanie are going into full-time ministry. And praise the Lord for this incredible opportunity that the Lord has given to them. So today, my message is for my friend Tom. The rest of you are invited to listen in. Second Timothy is the third of what we call the pastoral epistles. You know that the word pastor is the Latin word shepherd. And so that makes Second Timothy a shepherd letter. At this point, Paul is in his late 60s or early 70s, and very soon he will be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul knows this. And these three pastoral epistles, these shepherd letters, are from Paul and really his last words to young men who he's had the opportunity to influence. I'm not an apostle, and Tom is not my young son in the faith. I mean, Tom just retired, so how young can he be? I would, however, like to echo some of Paul's admonitions and challenges and encouragements to his friend. So with that in mind, you follow along and listen in, and let's pray. Father, what a great day this is. Certainly a day of mixed emotions, because we've known and loved Tom and Melanie for however long we've been here. They've been here longer than most of us. And they've been faithful that entire time. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the example that they've set. And so with that in mind, there is some angst over their leaving us. But on the other hand, there's a great excitement. You have opened a new door of opportunity for them. And I know that they're excited, and I know that there is some wonder about what is going to happen. But Lord, this is a great, great thing. And we are excited for them. And so Lord, as we have opportunity to look at Paul's last words to Timothy, speak to our hearts. Speak to Tom's heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can't read the whole letter, but we're going to jump around. I encourage you this afternoon, please take time to read 2 Timothy. It won't take you long. There are just four chapters, but we're going to jump in the first chapter. Look at verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And Tom, like Timothy, you have a salvation in Jesus Christ. You share a godly heritage. We're grateful that your sister can be here today. We wish that your parents were able to be here today. Tom's dad celebrated his 90th birthday yesterday, but they don't travel much anymore. But this godly heritage is an amazing gift, and it's a tremendous foundation. And you know, I know sometimes that some of you who are saved as adults may look at people like Tom and Melanie, who had godly parents and possibly even godly grandparents, and be envious of them. But that's not right. Rather than being envious of what they had, determine in your hearts that you are going to provide for your children and your grandchildren what your parents and grandparents didn't provide for you. But there is a godly heritage here, and this is an amazing gift. And then look at verse 6. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This laying on of hands is what we commonly think of, at least here in verse 6, of ordination, which is a setting apart of someone for a specific purpose, and in this case, a specific ministry, the gospel ministry. And Paul reminds Timothy of that time when Timothy was set apart for the gospel ministry. And Tom became an elder here, as Dan said earlier. Tom became an elder here in 2001. He, along with John Hawkins. And we ordained you, Tom, for the purpose, that purpose then of gospel ministry. It's just the fact that you worked at Ford while you were involved in the gospel ministry here and in our area. But now, as you go to Fairmont, you don't need any new gifts. You don't need any new abilities. The Lord has given you everything that you need. And I heard a very wise man say recently, use all the clubs in your bag. Look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This fear, this word fear, represents extremes. On the one hand is timidity, and on the other hand, the other end of the spectrum is cowardice. And there's a huge gap between those two. But somewhere in between being timid and being a coward is a lack of confidence. And this lack of confidence sometimes causes us to step back or to pause. It causes uncertainty. But we counter that. We counter the fear, however it manifests itself, we counter the fear with a godly antidote which bolsters our faith. And this faith, this confidence in God, deals with our timidity, with our cowardice, and with everything in between. And God's antidote for fear is given here in verse 7, and first of all, it's power. And this power is an authority or a boldness that comes from a strength of character. This strength of character isn't just something that we do. This strength of character is something that God has accomplished in us, and we find recorded for us in places like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. This power is what God gives us, is rooted in this integrity, this righteousness that Christ has accomplished in us. And where does this power come from? Tom, it doesn't come from your education. It doesn't come from your experience. It doesn't come from the fact that you have been an elder here for almost 18 years. And it doesn't come from the fact that you will be the pastor at Fairmont. That's not where your power comes from. Now, there certainly are people in ministry who act like those things are the basis of their power or their authority. But we know from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the power of God in our lives, the power of God in your ministry, comes from God's word and a right relationship with Him. And you know what? Today, Tom, everybody at Fairmont Baptist Church loves you. Today, you are the greatest thing since sliced bread. But there will come a time when there will be critics and there will be complainers. And I will say that, praise the Lord, we have not had serious division over these kinds of problems here at Lakes, and we've been spoiled. And I don't know what's going to happen at Fairmont, but there will be critics because there are critics here, and there are complainers because there are complainers here. And that isn't unique to Lakes. It's unique to sinners. It's even unique to some sinners who are saved by grace, never quite get over the fact that when things don't go exactly the way they want it to go, they feel as though they can criticize, they can complain, they can have a tantrum. And we have to deal with sin, and we have to deal with sinners. So when that rears its ugly head in your life and ministry, go to the Word. I know you've heard me say, hopefully the first thing out of my mouth, but probably not always, what does the Bible say? And we go to the Scripture. When the critics come, when the complainers come, our authority is based on Scripture. Now, there will be times in your life when you're wrong. And our authority is the Scripture. We ask forgiveness of the Lord, of whoever we've offended. What does the Bible say? So God gives us power, and then He gives us love. And this is selfless and sacrificial love. And you have loved us, Tom and Melanie. You have held our babies in your hands, and you have held our hands while our loved ones took their last breath. You have taught us and shown us hospitality, as we heard about in the videos. But how many of us here have been participants in the Nestor's hospitality? You've demonstrated how we should love one another. And now go and do thou likewise in Boone's Mill. The Lord's antidote for fear is power, love, and self-control. If the Christian life is walking the straight and narrow, then self-control is staying on the path. Stay on track spiritually. Stay on track mentally. Stay on track emotionally, relationally. Watch out for distractions. Some of the distractions are sin, and we flee those. More on that later. Some of the distractions are sightseeing adventures. Stay on the right course. In a day and age when churches are getting off the right path, stay on the right path. And that begins with self-control, you staying on the right path. Then look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This not being ashamed of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be ashamed presents itself at unique times. And sometimes by people that we wouldn't expect. I'm not saying all, but some of the pastors in the area. Will present you times when they will speak down to you because of your affection and your commitment to the Word of God. Don't be ashamed. When the church is headed the right direction and there are people who want the church to turn a different direction, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You stay the course, which is exactly what Paul is talking about here. And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God." And there are all sorts of gimmicks, and all of the gimmickmeisters will find your email address. And every week on your desk will be some sort of gimmick, some new thing for your church to try that is nothing except a distraction to get off the path. So don't. Verse 13. Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Follow the pattern. The word sound here has the connotation for good health or life. And this is what we know from John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life, this is spiritual life. The spiritual life is spiritual light. And this is the only spiritual life. This is the only spiritual light we have is Jesus Christ. So this sound words, this sound doctrine, these are the words of life. We guard it. We protect it. And this is only possible with the Holy Spirit's help. Don't compromise. Don't compromise the gospel, and don't tolerate those who do. And on to chapter 2. I think this is your favorite part of ministry, and you do it well. Verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is your favorite part of ministry. You do it well and keep on. Be strengthened by that grace. Don't be strengthened by past success. But what's been given to you, make sure you hand the ball off. The word and the ministry are not yours to hoard. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. So find faithful men. But finding faithful men isn't the hard part. The hard part is letting unfaithful men go. That's the hard part. Turn over a page, because in chapter 4, Paul gives us a worst case scenario. Chapter 4, verse 10. for Demas in love with this present world has deserted me. And as a shepherd, letting unfaithful men go rips your heart out because you want to help everybody. Because you want to help everybody, you think just a little bit more, a little bit longer. But you only have so many resources, and you have to invest those resources well. So you have to let unfaithful men go. Why? Because chapter 2, verse 15 tells us our goal. Chapter 2, verse 15, the goal, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is our goal. Our goal is God's approval. This is amazing. So, the goal of God's approval means we have to avoid the babblers of verse 16. The babblers of verse 16 have nothing to say, and these people will only bog us down. They're not faithful. They're not faithful to the word. They're not faithful to the church. They're not faithful to you. So we handle God's word properly. We handle God's word boldly. We wield the sword against the enemies of Jesus Christ, and we wield a scalpel in the lives of the righteous. And this is a sword and a scalpel. Now, I'd love to spend time on verses 22 and 23. They're strong words. And let me just say about this. You have to learn. I mean, you already know this as a Christian man. You know this as a minister here at Lakes. And you'll learn it in Virginia. You have to learn what to run away from and what to avoid altogether. There are sometimes you'll find yourself in a place where you say, I just need to run. I just need to leave. I need to get out of here. And there are times in your life and ministry when you have to say, you know what? This thing, this opportunity, this person, I'm not going there. I'm just not going. It is not a wise use of the gift that God has given to me. And why is this important? Why is it necessary? Well, that's chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Learned and firmly believed. Tom and Melanie, you've worked with kids. You've worked with teenagers. You know what you taught them. And you know even David's testimony. He knows what he was taught. But there came a point in his life when he wasn't sure what he'd learned. He wasn't sure if he was saved. And there's a big difference between being taught and having learned. And you know that from working with kids and children and our teens who are sitting here today. You've been taught. But what have you learned? You've been taught the truth, but have you learned it? Is it yours? Do you know it? So Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and what you've grasped. You firmly believe this, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do we flee? Why do we avoid? Because there's so much at stake. The gospel is at stake. Your salvation is rooted in the gospel. And everything valuable in your life is connected to the gospel. Everything eternal finds its foundation here. So Paul says to Timothy, grab hold of this and don't let go. And then the natural continuation into verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Know the word, use the word, you have. Nothing needs to change when you go to Virginia. Oh, you may change some things about the way you study, or where you study, or when you study. Those things will change, but those are incidental things. They may not seem incidental now because it's all brand new. But you know the word. Keep studying the word. Use the word. Submit to the word. And let God use his word in you first. And then through you to others, and that's been your pattern here. And the question why is answered in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, so that you're equipped and the faithful men are equipped. That's why we use the word. There are plenty of other things that we can use, but we use the word because only the word combined with the working of the Holy Spirit can equip us for ministry, equip you, equip them for the work of the ministry. And why all of this? Well, this is the heart of the matter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. This is a proclamation of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, because of everything that God has done in your life, everything you've experienced, everything you've been taught, everything that you know, we preach the word. This is why we exist. And no matter how many times you say it, the people at Fairmont will think that because they're paying you, this is your responsibility and not theirs. And you know that because that's the case here at Lakes. And that's the case in every church. But we tell them anyway. We keep telling them. We keep telling them that they've been equipped, that they can proclaim the word. And hopefully they will. Lakes, thank you for letting me preach to Tom today. God has equipped you for this. You're ready. I know you have questions. I know there's some concerns, and you wouldn't be normal if you didn't have those, but you're ready for this. Melanie, help Tom. You've been his helper. You've encouraged him. You've stood beside him. God created you to be his helper. So continue that. Be his Genesis 2. His Genesis 2 Eve. Josh, we're proud of you. We pray for you in Northville. We're excited for the opportunity that the Lord has given you there. We're thrilled for you in Abby. We'll continue to pray for you. Ellen, you've been a joy to us. We're sad to see you go. And you and Josh will always be Lake's kids. That brings us to verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.